Word of prayer. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already, Lord, in this meeting tonight. We thank Thee for the hymns of Zion, and we thank Thee for the reading of Thy Word. Lord, as we come now to consider it for a season, we pray that Thou will draw near. We pray, Lord, that Thou will open up the sacred page to our hearts, and open up our hearts like Lydia's of old to give attention and to attend to Thy Word, we pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thy Word is able to make souls wise unto salvation. And Father, we would pray to that end tonight, Lord, that Thou would use Thy Word to the saving of the lost. Use Thy Word, Lord, to the blessing of Thy people. Use it, O God, to the exaltation of Thy name. Do cleanse me, Lord, afresh in the precious blood. Fill me afresh with Thy Holy Spirit, and give help, power, grace, and enablement to preach Thy Word tonight as a dying man to dying people. And Father, we pray that Thy Word might be as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Here in heaven, Thy dwelling place, have mercy, O God, upon us. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory, giving Thee thanks. Amen and amen. Now our text for this evening I want to look at are the final five words of verse number 9 in Jonah chapter number 2. Where it says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now painted on the wall in the foyer of our New Hall complex is the words of this very text. The salvation is of the Lord. My prayer is that all who enter into this building not only will be constrained to consider their need of God's salvation, but that all who would enter into this building would also experience and enter into the blessing of God's so great salvation. Now, these words were spoken by Jonah, the runaway prophet. You see, God had called Jonah to go and preach the gospel to the city of Nineveh. But instead, Jonah decided to take a ship to Tarsus. He decided not to go where God wanted him to go. And surely there is a lesson there to all God's people, not to run away from God's will, because the Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And as he goes in the ship and makes his journey towards Tarsus, the Bible tells us how God sends a great storm into the sea, indeed causing Jonah to be thrown overboard into the water. And then we're told how God then sends a fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah is 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And there he is miraculously preserved by God in the fish's belly. And again there's a wonderful lesson to every Christian, to every child of God. No matter how dark our situation is, no matter how trying or how difficult, no matter how low the valley may be that we have to traverse and cross, the Lord preserves His people. Underneath and all around are the everlasting arms of the Lord. And in the midst of his distress, the Bible tells us how Jonah prays to God. Look at how chapter 2 begins. It says, then, when he was in the fish's belly, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And God hears his prayer. Look at verse 2. It says, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And here again you see a wonderful lesson for every Christian and for every child of God. What are God's people to do when they're in a time of distress or affliction or trial? They're to follow the example of Jonah here. They're to pray. They're to call upon God. They're to cry to God, their Maker, their Savior, and their Redeemer. In this time of prayer, you see how Jonah thanks God. Indeed, he promises to keep his vows unto God. Look at how verse 9 begins. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And the result of all this is that God causes the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land. Look at verse 10, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground." There you see how Jonah is spared to go and to preach the gospel to Nineveh, just as God had initially called them to do. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. It says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, in acknowledging God's great deliverance in this whole situation in his own life, Jonah proclaims here at the end of verse 9 of chapter 2 that salvation is of the Lord. Now, dear people, tonight, as well as referring to Jonah's immediate deliverance, may these words also speak of God's great salvation for sinners. And as we would look at these words and think of them tonight, it is God's salvation for sinners that I want us to think about and to contemplate. Yes, my prayer for all in this meeting tonight is that you would not only know about God's salvation, but that you would also experience the reality of God's salvation within your life, within your heart, and within your soul. So we would then consider this matter of God's salvation. There are four things I want you just to note regarding these words tonight. Notice, first of all, here the need of salvation. Our text says that salvation is of the Lord. When we think about this salvation, we can say the need of this salvation is something that applies to all mankind. Why? Because all have been brought into an estate of sin and misery through the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they were deceived by Satan and beguiled by him and ate the forbidden fruit. Indeed, speaking of that very incident, the Bible says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And friend, in the meeting tonight, you and I, we need God's salvation. Why? Because we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. We must say with David in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." My, just as the sky covers the entire earth of God, so sin has affected all of man and all of mankind and all of the peoples of men across the world and across the globe. And what is our sin? What does our sin do? Our sin defiles us before God. It causes us to break God's law. It causes us to do that which was evil in the sight of God. Prophet Jeremiah, speaking of man and his heart and his sin, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And my, our sin is something that has destroyed our relationship with God. The Bible speaks of God and tells us God is holy. The prophet Habakkuk, speaking to God, said, "Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." Therefore, our sin is something that bars us from fellowship with God. It bars us from a place in God's heaven. Then, as well as destroying our relationship with God, as well as defiling our hearts before God, sin is also something that mars our relationship with others in the scene of time. That's what sin does. Turn in your Bible, please, over to Galatians chapter number 5. Over to the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter number 5. Look with me, just please, at verses 19 and 20 and verse 21. Here Paul speaks about the work of sin, the effect of sin in relationships between man and man and others in this scene of time. Look at what he says as he begins verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. And here he's speaking about sin. And he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," that means licentious living, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. And there Paul is speaking about the work of sin, what sin does in relationships between people in this earth and this scene of time. People tonight, we need to understand that sin is the cause of every crime. It's the cause of every war. It's the cause of every dispute, every quarrel between men. Indeed, someone has once said that sin has dug every grave, and you know that's true. Such is the effects and the outworkings of sin. It ruins our relationship with others. It separates us from God. It defines our heart before God. It condemns us to hell, to a lost eternity, to the lake of fire, to that place of everlasting punishment. The psalmist, speaking of this very fact, says, "But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." Oh, friend, tonight, that's the awful end of sin. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. Oh, friend, tonight, whenever you think of the awful reality of sin, the defilement of sin, the destruction of sin, the condemnation of sin, there you see the great need of salvation from sin. It's because of the awful reality of sin in each one of our lives in this meeting that every single one of us in this meeting, the preacher included, stand in need of God's salvation. Yes, the need of salvation. But notice secondly tonight from our text, notice the provision of salvation. Notice what it says there in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. It says that salvation is of the Lord. And there you see that God alone is the provider of salvation for sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. The psalmist says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." My God alone is the provider. He is the one that has made the provision of salvation for sinners. And how did he make that provision? Well, God made this great provision by the sending of his sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, by sending him into this world. And in coming to this world, he willingly went to the cross and died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood to make an atonement for our sins. You turn in your Bible again over to the New Testament book of 1 John, away towards the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter number 4, and verses 8 to 10. Here John speaks to us about this great provision of God's salvation. And how the source of it all is the love of God for sinners, sinners like you and like me in this meeting tonight. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, at the end of that verse, it says, "For God is love." And then John goes on to explain the meaning of God's love and salvation. He says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God." Notice that God sent a Son to those who had no love for him. "But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Oh, God in love sent his Son to be our Savior, to make a way of salvation. You notice that word propitiation there. It simply means to appease God's wrath against sin and against the sinner. And by the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, by the shedding of his blood, what did Christ do? Christ satisfied God's justice. My Christ, he quenched the wrath of God because he took that wrath that was our due upon himself as our substitute. And by his blood, he made a way of cleansing. Cleansing from all sin. The Bible speaks of the blood of Christ and says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Friend, in the meeting tonight, please understand that there is no salvation in this church or in any other church. There is no salvation in self. No matter how hard or how intense we might look into ourselves, there is no salvation within us. There is no salvation in any man, no matter how good or upright that person may be. But praise God, there is a wonderful salvation for you, dear friend, in this meeting tonight. And that salvation is in the person and in the work of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you will find salvation. Peter, speaking of Christ, says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Highlighting this very fact in Romans chapter 8, Paul the Apostle says this. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, in that verse, Paul is telling us how works, how the law cannot save man, no matter how hard man may try. But God sending his Son into this world condemned sin by his death upon the cross of Calvary. He made a way of salvation, a way of deliverance from sin by his own atoning sacrifice upon the cross. The hymn writer says, God loved the world of sinners lost. Ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Are you longing tonight for God's salvation? Is that the desire of your heart, the desire of your soul? If you would sit in this meeting tonight, dear friend, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, where will you find the salvation? You'll find it in Christ. In Christ alone. In the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God, whom God sent in love into this world to die upon the cross to make a way of salvation for sinners like you and sinners like me. What a provision it is. You know, in making this provision of salvation, the Bible shows us that God planned it before the world ever began, before the world ever even was created. The Bible speaks of Christ. The Word of God describes him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before the world ever existed. You see, God knew that man would fall into sin. Therefore, God planned and he provided in love a way of salvation for ruined, sinful man. Remember the announcement of the angel of heaven to Joseph about the coming of Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. It was all planned and purposed by God. Planned and purposed in and through the love of God. And here surely we see the greatness of God's love, the vastness of God's mercy for rebellious sinners of Adam's race like you and I. You know, justly and indeed rightly, God could have cast us all into the lowest hell. He could have swept all mankind justly and rightly into the lowest sinner's hell. But alas, he did not. The Bible says God is love. And the love he made a way for us to be saved from our sins. That way is through Christ. Did not Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did not Jesus say, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep? Did he not say, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved? Did he not say, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth in me shall never thirst? Dear friend, he is the Savior. He has made a great provision by his sacrifice upon the cross. He has did all that was needed, all that was required in accordance with the law of God and the justice of God to make a way of salvation for sinners like you and I in this meeting tonight. Yes, the need of salvation, the provision of salvation. But thirdly tonight, I want you to think about the reception of salvation. How do we receive God's salvation? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. Dear friend, that is how you receive God's salvation, by faith alone. And recognizing your need as a lost sinner before Almighty God, you call in simple childlike faith upon Christ to save you. You call in simple childlike faith upon Christ for salvation. And this means you trusting in the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. What are you trusting in tonight to take away your sins? Salvation means faith in the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. This means you resting on the perfect righteousness of Christ for acceptance before God who is holy. Tell me tonight, what are you resting upon for your acceptance with God? Well, the way to be saved is to trust Christ. Trust his blood to wash away your sins. Trust and rest upon his righteousness to make you right with God, accepted before God. The jailer asked the question of Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." In Romans 1, verse 17, it says, "The just shall live by faith." And by the great cry of the Protestant Reformation, what was it? It was salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Faith alone and Christ alone. Now, it's not coming to the church that saves you, and it's good to go to church where his word is faithfully preached. It's not coming to the preacher that saves you, no matter who that preacher is. It is not coming to the waters of baptism that saves you. It is not coming to sit and partake of the Lord's table that saves you. No. Dear friend, it's by you coming through faith alone to Christ alone that saves. It's by you calling in faith upon him alone to be your Savior. That's how you receive God's salvation. You know, friend, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that Christ can save you, that's not enough. You think of Judas Iscariot, he knew all that. He was in the immediate company of Christ for some 3.5 years. Yet he perished in his sin. Yes, he knew who Christ was. My, he knew himself that he was a sinner, no doubt, in the presence of Christ. But you see, he perished in his sin. Why? Because he never trusted Christ. To be saved, my friend, you must confess your sin to Christ and call upon him in faith to save you and to cleanse you by his precious blood. The Bible says, without shedding of blood is no remission. The shed blood of Christ must be applied by faith to your heart. Tell me tonight, are you longing to be saved in this meeting? Then lift up your heart in prayer to God in the very seat that you're sitting in tonight. Cry out to God and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for me and shedding your blood for me." Friend, lift up your heart in prayer to God and cry to God for salvation. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," through looking in faith to Christ and calling in faith upon Christ. You know, over in the Gospel of John, Christ says these very solemn words. He says, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, he was warning those who were listening that day that if they would not believe on him, if they would not trust him as Savior, they would perish in their sins, despite being outwardly religious Jews of the day. He says, if you believe not that I am he, if they would not put their trust in him as Savior, they would perish in their sins. Friday past was the anniversary of the sinking of that great ship, the Titanic, on the 15th of April, 1912. And you think about that awful tragedy. The people on the Titanic perished. Why? Because ice warnings were ignored. The warnings were not heeded. They were just ignored.
And friend, if you ignore Christ, if you reject Christ as your Savior, you'll perish in your sin. You'll be lost in your sin. There will be no hope for you. Oh, the need of salvation. That's a need that applies to us all. The provision of salvation, it's in Christ and His work upon the cross. The reception of salvation is through faith, by you coming in simple childlike faith to Christ and trusting Him by faith and embracing Him by faith to be your Savior. But finally tonight, I want us just to think about the blessings of salvation. What are the blessings of salvation? Our text says salvation is of the Lord. What a salvation it is. But what are the blessings of salvation? Well, this salvation that our text speaks of, it means new life in Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. By His grace, when you're saved, when you have salvation, God will change your life. That's what He'll do. He'll enable you to live for His glory. He will give you new desires after Himself. You think of the words of Paul, the chief of sinners, speaking of God's salvation in his life. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, putting me into the ministry. He was speaking of God's grace in his life, who was a rebel, who was a persecutor, who was the chief of sinners. Yet he could say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. The grace of God changed his life. He had a new life in Christ. The Bible says, they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, when a person is saved, they have a desire after spiritual things, the things of God, the things of heaven. The Bible says to be spiritually minded is life and peace, a new life in Christ, peace with God, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Salvation means a new life. Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God willing, in the month of May, different folk will be giving a word of testimony at Sunday night meetings, speaking of what the Lord did for them, how the Lord changed their life. You see, God's salvation means a new life. There's a change. Something else we can say about the blessing of salvation is, it means pardon from sin through Christ. Listen to what David says in Psalm 103. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions from us. He was rejoicing in the forgiveness of all of his sins. Dear friend, when the blood of Christ is applied by faith to your heart, what does God do with your sins? The Bible says God forgives them all. God blots them out. No matter what those sins are or have been, God blots them out. The hymn writer rightly says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. He says, I have blotted out thy transgressions for my own name's sake. That's what God will do for you in salvation. You cannot blot out your sins yourself. The church cannot blot out your sins. Anything of man's device or creed cannot blot out your sins. But praise God, through the blood of Christ, God can blot out all your sins. Yes, it means new life. It means the forgiveness of sins. Something else to note, salvation means acceptance with God through Christ. You see, whenever you trust Christ as your Savior, God in grace, He imparts, He imputes the righteousness of Christ to your soul, to your soul's account before God. In other words, He now sees you as perfectly righteous on account of Christ's righteousness. Indeed, on account of Christ's righteousness, He now accepts your prayers before Him when you're saved. He accepts your praise. He accepts your service. He accepts your good works. He allows you to partake of the Lord's Supper. He invites you to come and be baptized as a believer in Christ. Why? Because you're accepted with God through the righteousness of Christ. You turn over to Romans chapter number 3, and the verses 20 and 21 and 22. And you'll see how Paul here speaks of this, that when a soul trusts Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to that soul, no matter who he is or wherever they are to be found. God in grace imputes the righteousness of Christ upon them. And when God looks upon that soul that has trusted him, he sees the perfect righteousness of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3 in the verse number 20. Paul says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now," he says, "the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." In other words, when a soul trusts Christ, the righteousness of Christ, that the garments of God's salvation, as Isaiah speaks of, are imputed to that dear soul. Friend, when you trust Christ, God no longer looks upon you in your sin, in your rags of self-righteousness. No. He looks upon you in and through the perfect righteousness of Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ upon your soul. And my, in essence, he sees you as one just who has never sinned in his sight. That's really what it means as far as God is concerned. That's what God does in grace and salvation to that soul that trusts him. He gives you the righteousness of Christ. He pardons all your sin. He gives you new life in Christ. Salvation also means preservation through Christ. You see, in saving you by his grace, Christ will keep you by his grace unto life eternal. Remember what Paul said to the believers in Philippi. He said, "He which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." In other words, God would keep them, those who had trusted him. Remember what the little book of Jude says about the Lord. At the end of that great chapter says, "Unto him who is able to keep you from falling." The Lord preserves those who trust him for salvation. You know, to say that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, that's not the gospel of the Bible. It's another gospel. It's not the gospel of the scriptures. It's not the gospel I read about in the Bible. Because salvation means preservation through Christ. But also we want to say just tonight, as we think in closing about the blessings of salvation, that salvation means perfection in Christ. You see, in heaven, dear child of God, when you arrive there, your body, your soul, your spirit will be made perfect, like unto Christ, perfect in Christ, perfect in glory. Speaking of the souls of the redeemed in heaven, the Bible describes them as the spirits of just men made perfect. Your soul made sinlessly perfect in Christ. And when Christ returns, the Bible says, "Christ shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, perfect in Christ." Speaking of those in heaven, the Bible says, "Behold," the Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." There'll be no sin in heaven. Yes, even as God's people here on earth, we are sorrowed and grieved by sin, but there'll be no sin in heaven. There'll be no sorrow in heaven. There'll be no sickness in heaven. There'll be no death in heaven. We shall be forever like the Lord in heaven. We shall be forever with the Lord in heaven. You see, salvation makes a sinner perfect in heaven. In heaven's glory itself, all through the grace of God and the redeeming work of Christ. You think of what the hymn writer says, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see." And friend, tonight, this is the great salvation that God freely offers to sinners like you and I through Christ. Oh, to receive his salvation, you must come by faith to Christ. You must trust him as your own and personal Savior. And the Lord invites you to do that. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come tonight to him. Enter into the blessings of his so great salvation. know your sins forgiven, know peace with God, know new life in Christ. Know the Lord's preserving care and grace in your life. And be able to look forward one day to the great hope of heaven, the great hope of life eternal, to being like Christ in heaven, and to being with Christ in heaven forevermore. We're just going to close our meeting tonight by singing together hymn number 292. On the page 294 of your hymn book, "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee." 292 on the page 294. We'll stand as we sing.